And when we talk about prayer, we're talking about something that, you know, that all of us know, all of us do, all of us think we should understand, but again, I think most of us probably would admit that we struggle with. And what we have here is, in Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount, one of his best-known areas is the Lord's Prayer. It's often referred to the Lord's Prayer. We read it earlier. And what I want you to notice is that if you look at this, we're going to, as we dive into it, the verses right before it, the part that we're going to look today, you know, what Jesus says is they're basically correcting people in the way they pray. You know, there are some people that are praying, and they pray, but they're praying the wrong way. And he said, don't pray like those people, but instead pray like this. And we're going to really dive into this in the coming weeks. And in fact, if we go to Luke's whole account of this whole giving of the Lord's Prayer, what we find is not Jesus initiating and say, here, let me teach you how to pray. But in Luke's account, what we see is the disciples going to Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 11. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. And then he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Now, here's the picture. He's off praying, and one of his disciples said, you know, Jesus, can you teach us to do that? Now, we can look at that and see that as kind of a normal question. And, you know, almost as if this whole idea of prayer was something new to the disciples. You know, Jesus, I know you talk about prayer, but how do you do that? You know, I've tried to get together, and I've talked for 5 minutes, and my mind drifts off, and I start wondering about what I need to do or the fight that I had with my wife or, you know, I can't keep my eyes there. And so we think that that may be the case. But what's interesting is these disciples were raised in Jewish homes in a very religious culture, so that if we think about it, here you have young men that were raised in a home where from the time they were young, pretty much their whole education was based on religion. They were taught to pray. They had prayers memorized from the time that they were young. So in a sense, you could look at it and they say, they knew how to pray. These were people that clearly knew how to pray. They had been taught. But when they watched Jesus pray, they noticed something that seemed totally different. And so now they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we've been taught to pray. People have taught us our whole life. But when we watch you pray, there's something different going on. We don't have what you have. Can you teach us to do it like you do it? Now, even as we look at this, I think if most of us reflect upon our own prayer life, the whole idea of us admitting that we don't really know how to do it is something that's kind of hard for us to do. Could you imagine if you were praying in a public place, you know, if you prayed before a meal and someone came up to you afterwards and said, I heard you pray before that meal. You're not doing it right. Let me tell you how to do it. I mean, it'd be like, man, we'd be offended. You're like, what are you doing? And, you know, that would be offensive. But in a sense, what you have is Jesus doing exactly that. He's saying, here, let me teach you how to do it. You don't understand. And in this case, the disciples saying, we know we don't understand. See, because many of us, we all know the importance of it, but many of us feel like when we pray, we're not sure we really understand. We're asking, does it really work? You know, we're trying to spend time, and it seems like it's such a challenge. And what I want to start with this morning is just a basic question. Do we need to learn how to pray? Is it something, you know, so often we can just put it out there and say, well, prayer's just talking to God, and that's a simplistic explanation, and it is, and that's true. And so we should just talk to God like we talk to anyone else. Well, and that's all true. But when you look at what Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't just say, well, it's just talking to God. He gives us a guideline. He gives us an outline. He teaches us certain approaches. And he's dealing with men that were raised in a Jewish culture that had been taught to pray from the time they were young. And he's saying, no, you don't understand it. Is it possible that while prayer is something that is very simple, it's also something that's very complex? Is it possible that one of the reasons that we may struggle with it is that we have some wrong ideas about prayer? And if that's the case, what better person to teach us about prayer than Jesus? Because he's the only one in history who knew both sides of prayer. He was the only one that knew what it was like to pray as a man, and he's the only one that at the same time knew what it was like to be God who listened to the prayer. And he said, now this is how you to pray. And so he gives us some teaching here, and where I want to start is, I think, something that is at the core of understanding everything. And it's really saying, to understand everything that he's going to talk about prayer, you've got to start by understanding the basis for approaching God in prayer. We've got to approach him the right way, because if we don't, we're going to always come to wrong conclusions. We're going to see even in what he says in verses 5 through 8, there were a lot of ideas, wrong ideas about prayer. But all of them grew from a wrong understanding of the basis of prayer. And right in the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, the first line, you know, we can read this and we don't think much of it, but it was something really huge. He starts and said, this is why you pray. This is the basis of how we approach God. Our Father who is in heaven. We approach God based on Father, on a relationship with God. We're supposed to come to him like a child that would come to his dad. This loving relationship. Now, here's what when I'm talking about when we say basis of prayer, what do I mean? It's really asking a very basic question. It's this: why do you think God will hear and respond to your prayers? As we pray, what is the basis? Why do we think that God will hear to us? Why do we think that he will respond? And what we can see is in the contrast of everything we're going to see what Jesus teaches this morning, is that he teaches here and I think elsewhere that there are two common bases that people use, two common ideas. But even beyond that, he says, I want you to understand that when you understand this, it's going to be based on a rule, and a relational rule in a sense. The relational rule is this: the nature of our relationship will define the basis for our interaction. Now let me explain this, because again, I'm going to use a lot of illustrations today, and here's why. I think Jesus does this as well. Prayer is a hard idea for us to understand. You know, this idea of what it means to talk to God, and so it seems ethereal. And so what he does is he uses it in relational terms, and if we understand the relational terms in our world, then it helps us understand how we connect to God. Now think of this rule here. Anytime that we approach anyone, we always make implicit assumptions upon the basis of upon which we're approaching that person. So there's we have any kind of exchange. You see, there's always some kind of basis. For example, you know, you could go into a mall and you can approach a stranger in a mall and you can ask for a couple things. I mean, you could go to a total stranger, and we know what this is like. People come to us all the time. They come, you know, do you know what time it is? And that's fine. A stranger can do that. Or they might come and ask for directions. You know, do you know how to get to I-77? Or, you know, do you know if they have this certain store at the mall? And we don't think anything of it. Because, why? Because they're asking very little on a common basis, on the basis of common humanity. It's the fact that we're both humans. We, you know, we wouldn't think anything of it. We know what it is like to wonder what time it is. We know what it is to be lost and want to ask directions. But now if a stranger came up to you at the mall and said, you know, I'm hungry and I saw a Chick-fil-A there. I don't have any money. Will you give me $10? What would you think? You'd be like, you know, why are you asking me that? You know, or worse, if they come and they say, you know, I'm hungry, and how about if you take me to your house and feed me dinner? You know, that's where you say, wait a second, let's find a security officer. You know, and why? Because we're thinking, we don't say it in these terms, but we're thinking, you don't have any basis to ask that. You know, if you ask for the time, I'll give you that. But if you ask for money, if you want to come to the house, there's no relationship here. There's no basis for you to be able to ask for something like that. Now, my kids can come up to me and say, I need $10. They could come and say, I'm hungry, will you take me home? And that will do that. Now, that's defining this idea. The nature of a relationship will always define the basis of our interaction. See, it's not even just a question of being a stranger or not. We have people that we know. I mean, you know, you might know your mailman. And you look at that, and that's somebody that you know your coworkers. You know, you know these people, but the basis of your interaction is different than that between a parent and child, or between, you know, spouse, or between, you know, people that are part of your family. Now, how does this impact our relationship with God? What we see in the verses we read earlier, verses 5 through 8, Jesus contrasts the prayers of religious people who think that they will be heard because of their many words with those who think that they will be heard because they have a relationship with God as Father. And what he's saying here is, again, that you've got to understand this, and there's different bases that people will come. You see, there's really, again, two different possible bases upon which people approach God in prayer. The first is that, if we think of this, is that people will come to him in a kind of a business relationship. And by this, what I mean is that there's some kind of, you know, exchange. Now, this isn't, again, not only of God, it's really all relationships. It's one of these two means. So business relationship, we trade value of something that matters. It isn't just financial. You know, we might have a friend, and because I enjoy time with you and you enjoy time with me, we hang out. But if we lose our common interest, our friendship falls apart because we have to exchange something of value. Well, see, that's the first kind of relationship. The second kind of relationship is a family relationship. Now, here's what I want you to think about this. Think about the differences. Think a business relationship is one that is based on this idea of saying, I have something for you. And because I have something for you, I expect something back from you. A family relationship is based on, what am I to you? Because I value you and because you value me, the relationship is based on the value, not what I do, but who I am. A family relationship or business relationship, the foundation is performance. The fact of the matter is, again, it's not just for your work, you know, that they're going to keep you as long as you're performing and producing something. It's many of our friends. As long as we're performing, as long as we're providing our part of the friendship stays alive. So it's something that is based on performance. A family relationship is based on love and commitment. It's based on a commitment to each other that doesn't have to be earned. At the core, if you look at this, let me even try to illustrate this in two different ways. When you think of somebody, if you live in somebody's house, there's two different ways that you can live in somebody's house. There's one way you could live as a boarder. And so now the person that owns the house, he's your landlord. And you can have a good relationship with your landlord, but it's a business relationship. And you could, again, you could be friends, you could do all that, but that relationship is as good as long as you do your part. You pay the rent, and as long as they do their part, you know, they keep the house up in good order. There's rules. There's expectations on both parts. And so there's a basis for approach. And when we, you know, deal with each other, we do so based on that idea. But on the other hand, you can do it as family. And when you're family, it's not something that has to be earned. It's not something that has to be paid. See, when you look at that, a business relationship is one that is conditional. As long as you are doing your part, as long as you are matching your condition, then the relationship is working well. The family relationship is unconditional. See, it's not who you are, it's not what you're paying. You're living at the house and you're there because you're part of the family, because you're loved. You're the home of your parents. You're not a boarder, you're a child. And when you're a child, you know that the whole relationship is different. You don't have to earn your place. You don't have to pay the rent. And what Jesus is saying is that when we approach God, many people, the religious approach to prayer is that we go to him in a business relationship. And he says, no, we should understand that God wants to approach him not in the business relationship, but in a family relationship. See, religion is essentially trying to establish a relationship with God based on business rules. It's, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I have something for you. Am I going to keep the rules? Am I going to say the right things? Am I going to earn the right for you to be able to listen to me, respond back to me? How do I impress God? And so again, when we pray, it's focusing on what are the right things? Do I have enough conviction? Do I have the right words? Do I have the right passion? How do I perform from God? Because if I do enough, then he's going to hear and he's going to respond. See, but the Christian teaching teaches our relationship with Christ is not at all like religion. It's the opposite. The religious leaders of Jesus' day hated him because he constantly contradicted the religious message. And he says right here in the beginning, it's not about, God, what do I do? It's not about that. It's about coming to him and saying, God, I want a relationship with you, and I approach you as Father. Now, we can, for many of us, you know, when we pray, it's not uncommon for us to pray to God as Father. We've gotten used to that, and a lot of that is because of the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. What we don't realize is that when Jesus taught this, it was really, really revolutionary. It was something that the Jewish people of his day, the people that listened to him, would have been shocked by what he said. If you go and study the Old Testament, what you find is that people didn't refer to God as Father. There were a few times that God was referred to as Father, but it was in a very general sense. Never is God really referred to about Father in an individual way, and never are we told in the Old Testament to pray to God as Father. God was to be feared. God was to be honored. But then Jesus comes along and he says, no, I want you to embrace him as Father. Because when we come to God as Father, yes, he's still the all-powerful God. He's still God who should be worshiped and honored. But if I come to him as just God to be feared and honored, that's so different than coming into the crawling into the lap of my all-powerful Father, who's, you know, yeah, he's king, but he's also dad. And how we view prayer and how we approach prayer will be defined by how we see this relationship. See, for many of us, when we look at this, you know, although we say Father, we often fall back into this whole business approach of prayer. See, when we think of, if we really understand it, do you know how different it would be? Again, here's what I want to do, is I can try to explain it theologically. Let me try to explain it practically. God used a very practical illustration that we know. We know what it's like to have a father-child relationship. So think about this for a few minutes. Okay, when I think about my kids, when I think about the relationship that I have, you know what I find? Is there's a comfort that they have with me because they know the relationship. The focus is the relationship. I think about, especially when they're younger, think about this, how they would come to you and they'd ask you for things and how they pursue that time. I think about some of the things when I was younger and what my kids would want to do. My boys, when they were younger, their favorite place in the world to go was Chuck E. Cheese. And, you know, one of them called it Chuck E. Cheese, so for us it will always be Chuck E. Cheese. Now, personally, I've got to tell you, I have no desire to ever go to Chuck E. Cheese. You know, personal concept of torture is lock me up in Chuck E. Cheese for a week. You know, I don't know if it's the food or the noise or whatever it is, but it just gets to me. But you know what? When it was their birthday, they would come to me and they'd say, Daddy, can we have a party at Chuck E. Cheese? And guess where we'd go? Chuck E. Cheese. You know why? Because it's based on relationship. I would never go there on my own. I would never take another child there. But I went there because of the relationship with my kids. Now, here's what you've got to realize. You know, when I go there, it's not that I would take them there every time they wanted to go. I don't give them everything that they want. But I give them much because of the relationship. And when I don't give them something, what I hope they realize, it's not because I'm trying to be stingy from them. It's because there's a lot of things that they want that I know isn't best for them. And if I have a good relationship, hopefully they trust my heart. They appreciate what they ask for. They appreciate what they give. And they trust in me not giving them everything they want. I think about my girls. You know, when my girls were younger, their favorite place was a little tea house. And actually, even when we lived somewhere else, they found this little tea house, Miss Molly's in Medina. And they would always want to go to Miss Molly's every time we were up here. And now, I don't know if you've ever been there. Probably a lot of our women have, and probably none of the men have. And none of the men have because it's all pink. You know, it's like, I can tell you, every time I went there with my girls, I was the only male in the whole place. So, I mean, every other person was female. You know, I almost felt like I'd be afraid I'd show up at the entrance and there'd be a group of men saying, well, if you go in here, you got to surrender your man card first. You know, it's just kind of, you know. I mean, so why did I go there? Because I'm their daddy. Why did they ask me to go there? You know, they don't ask other men to go there. Why did they ask? Because they want a relationship with me. They not only want to go to Miss Molly's, they want to go with daddy. They want to be with daddy. They want a relationship. So, you know, if you really understand this, what you understand is that it changes our understanding of what prayer is, and even the whole primary purpose of prayer. You see, I think for many of us, when we think, well, why do we pray? We think that prayer is, well, it's primarily a time where we come with our requests and we tell God our needs and we say, here's what my problems are and here's my desires, and I come to him and I ask him to act on our account. But often, for many of us, when we think of prayer, the primary purpose is it's focused on prayer, on requests. And we think that if we learn to pray the right way, then God will answer those requests. But what if our understanding of prayer is wrong? Yeah, is there a place for requests? Yes, there is. I mean, you have a passage like Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're called to request. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks in the Lord's Prayer. That's part of prayer, but it's a part. And what we've got to realize is even not only is it a part, it's not the whole thing, it's not the main thing. It's a secondary part. And if we understand the primary part, then we will transform our understanding of the secondary part of even how we come to him and his requests. Again, think of a relationship. I think about my relationship with my kids. As a dad, what defines my interaction, if it's a healthy relationship, is the time that we spend. You know, they want to go to, Miss Molly's, but with me. They want to go to Chuck E. Cheese with me. They want to be with me. They approach, and when they approach me, it's based on the relationship. See, when I think about my kids, yes, did they ask for stuff? Yes, they do. But more importantly, they want me. See, and that's the key of it more than anything else. And I want to be there for them. I want to be involved. You know, we're excited about our oldest one planning her wedding, and she had a wedding shower, and boy, that's fun to be a part of. You know, I'm talking to Christy, and we're planning her, you know, job situation and college and what she's going to do, and, you know, and my boys and hockey games and, you know, all these things. I love to be there for them. See, and if you have a relationship, I want to be with them. They want to be with me. Now, what if you have a relationship with your kids and they don't want that relationship? All they ever do to you is they come, and the only time they call is they ask for stuff. That's the only time that they interact. Somebody says, well, that sounds like a teenager. No, it's not. I'm not going there. But, you know, no, the whole idea is, what if that was true? That if they said, basically, I don't want a relationship, I just want your stuff. See, we'd say, no, that would be a broken relationship. And the fact of the matter, if that was the case, I would give them a whole lot less because I can't trust them to be able to even entrust them with the things that I want to. And what they miss is this, that my generosity and help come naturally with my relationship. And the more that I'm connected with them, the more that they know me, the more that I want to share myself. See, as a dad, it's my love and my support. Those things are what's most valuable. Those things are what's most important. And what you've got to realize is that if they have me, if they have a relationship with me, they have all the stuff that comes with me. But if they have no relationship, if all they wanted was the stuff, then the most loving thing for me to do as a father would be to withhold the request that they were offering. Now, that's true of our relationship with God. What we've got to understand is if all we see prayer is bringing our requests and demanding on God, and God, here we went, then we're totally missed what prayer is. Now, that helps explain where we're going to spend just a few minutes here at the end, what he says in verses 5 through 8. Because he talks about now correcting wrong views of prayer. We're going to spend, in a couple weeks, we'll start studying the Lord's Prayer and we'll look at the right view. But he spends a lot of time saying, okay, if you understand the basis, you understand the wrong view and why people mess up. You know, the whole problem is that there's this religious and versus relational approach to prayer. And what is the religious approach? The commonest approach is a business approach. It's, okay, God, what do I need to do? How do I need to perform? Which is what religion is. And he says, no, that's not that. I want you to approach me relationally. And he approaches a couple things here, wrong views. First of all, he deals with the when and the where of our prayer. Look at verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray that your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now here's what I want you to see. When you look at this, you know, you say, okay, don't pray like them. They pray out publicly. Now when you say, why are they praying that way? Their hypocrisy is this. When you're praying in front of a bunch of people, are you more worried about God hearing you or the other people hearing you? See, and they're all about religion. How do I perform? And if I look good, God's going to be impressed. And the fact is, no, if you're concerned about God hearing you, then you're not going to pray that way. Now, a lot of us might look at that and say, well, okay, this is part that I've got down. You know, praying openly on street corners for everybody to see and hear me. I'm not tempted by that. You know, there probably aren't a whole lot of us that say, boy, that really convicted me. I do that all the time. No, we don't do that. So we think, okay, we got this down pretty good. But what I want to do is to focus not primarily on what we're called not to do, but we're called to do. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, what does it mean, pray in secret? Can't we pray anywhere? Yeah, we can. And can't we pray driving to work, driving on I-77? You can, as long as you keep your eyes open. You know, don't pray with your eyes closed at that time. You know, you can. You know, can't we pray in school if we're taking a test? You know, somebody has talked about this whole thing of the Supreme Court and taking prayer out of school, and they say, as long as there's tests in school, there will be prayer in school. You're allowed to pray in school. You know, you're allowed to pray at work. You're allowed to pray through every day. You know, the Bible teaches that we should, pray without ceasing. And we are called to do that. That's part of prayer. But he also calls us to pray with in isolation, in secrecy. Now, how does this work? Now, let me put it in context relationship. Okay, let's take the relationship with my wife. I want a closer relationship with my wife. Now, part of that is that I share all of life with her. So we're going through and we're touching. What did you do today? Here's what happened. We're working together on kids. We're working together on bills. We're talking about life all the time. Now, that's part of what it means to be close, right? To interact in all things. But you know what? If I really want a close relationship with my wife, I'm going to also make a priority to set aside time to be alone with her. Because although part of our relationship is talking about everything, it's important that I set aside time where we go on a date, where we get away, where we say no to the kids, where we say no to everything else, where we, you know, just go out for a walk, where we go out to dinner, where we focus on each other. And the fact of the matter is that if I fail to do that, I'll never have the close relationship I long for that we need. Because intimacy and time alone is essential. Now, the same thing's true in our relationship with God. That's the whole point. We should pray about everything, yes, but if it's important to get a time of intimacy in a relationship with a spouse, if it's important for me to have time alone with each one of my kids to get to know their heart, why would it be unimportant for me to get that time alone with God? And you know, it's unnatural for us to do it. We're going to do a week of prayer. We're going to start talking about it in a couple weeks. One of the things, if you've not ever done that, it's to help teach you a little bit more about how to get that intimacy. Give you an opportunity to say, pray for an hour by yourself. You've never done it before. Here, let us teach you how to do it. Because although it's not all of prayer, some of that is important. Because if I don't disengage from everything else to be able to engage in God, I will never grow in the kind of intimacy of hearing his voice that he wants me to be part of my prayer life. So he is concerned about the when and the where of prayer, but he's also concerned about the language and the spirit of prayer. Look at verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And what he's saying is here is huge. You know, we think of religious people, and oftentimes, if I have the right words, you know, we have people that, boy, they're a good prayer because they have the right words, and they just know how to say it the right way. And a lot of times, that's what people's perception is. You know, how do I need to pray? Well, I need to have enough faith. You know, I need, if I have enough faith, if I have the right, you know, if my prayers are spiritual enough, if I do that, that are spiritual enough, then God's going to hear and he's going to respond and he's going to answer the request that I have. Or if my prayers are sincere enough, if they're really sincere, if they're emotional enough, if I can be passionate about it, if I can use the right language or whatever it would be. And so often people think that if it's just the right arguments, if I can tell God, if I can convince him that here's what I want, God, you've got to understand this and this and this. So let me spend all this time convincing you, because if you hear my whole argument, you're going to say, you know what, you're right. I'm going to give you what you want. And that's what we often do. That's what people think. You know, yeah, you know, after hearing that, yeah, I had a plan for you, but I've got to admit, your plan's better. You know, that's, of course not. Of course not. See, that's not what prayer is. And he says, don't pray like that, because it's not how it works. It's not something that we do, that we talk God into it, that we impress him. Again, think about your kids. What happens when your kids just wear you down if they just do? I mean, that's not building a relationship. That's frustrating. Or if my kids come to me and they say, dearest Father, we beseech thee to go to Chuck E. Cheese. And if we go to Chuck E. Cheese, then we will heap additional words of affirmation and praise upon you. I mean, it's kind of like, what in the world? You know, kids don't do that. Of course not. It's relationship. They come to me and say, Daddy, can we go? Can we go? And you know what? What he's saying is that when we come to God in prayer, we come as Father. And that means we're going to pray totally differently. We're going to pray with a confidence, not performance, but based on that relationship. But there's one other thought here that I want you to see. Look at verse 7 or verse 8. And do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, here's what I've got to get, just to ask in closing. Why in the world would we pray if God already knows? Because it's the whole idea, God, here, let me tell you my needs. Let me do all that. You know, he's saying beforehand, okay, don't focus on words. Don't focus on lists. Don't focus on that because God already knows. So then what's the point of prayer? The point of prayer, again, is about relationship. It's about relationship. It's not just asking for God for the stuff or telling him what we need. Yes, the Bible says present your request before God, but why do we do that? Why do my kids, why do I have them come and talk to me? because I want to hear their heart. I want to process it through with them. I want to help think it through. And I want to be able to not only give them what they want, but to help them think about whether it's the right thing or not. And at times, redirect them. He wants us to realize that even as we come to prayer, the most important thing isn't what we think is most important. As much as it is, you know, it's not our job, it's not our finances, it's not our family, it's not our ministry, it's not our health. It's ultimately the thing that is most important is relationship, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God has given us the gift of prayer in saying, focus on that, because if you have that relationship, if you have me, you have all my stuff. If you are connected with me, then everything that I have, I'll share with you. But don't focus on the stuff. Don't come and just be concerned with what I can give you. Be concerned with me. My friends, it's all a reminder that God, religion is about what we do. Relationship with God, Christianity is what God has done for us. And it's accepting that gift. It's not us somehow earning God's favor, doing the things to make him happy. It's recognizing that we all by nature are sinners, that we're separated from God, and God has made a way for us to know him through Jesus Christ. And if we ask him to forgive us, to all those who receive him, John chapter 1, verse 12, he gives the right to become children of God. And every one of us, everyone here, you are invited to be a child of God. No matter what you've come in, no matter how far away you feel from God, God has invited you into that relationship. But will you accept the invitation? And once we've accepted that invitation, we realize that he calls us to pray. Not because he needs to hear us, but because we need it. We need him. Yes, we need his power. We need his guidance. We need all those things, but we need him. He wants us to come in a relationship with him. Because when we grow in that relationship with him, we gain everything else that he has to offer as well. What a great promise, isn't it?